Hey there, I wanted to take a brief moment and welcome you to the Focus Point Podcast. If this is one of the first episodes that you're hearing from us, please head over to our website, thepointoffocus.com, where you can find out some more information about who we are, what we're doing. You can also find other podcast episodes and blog posts there as well. That's thepointoffocus.com. I'm so glad that you decided to give one of our episodes a listen. I really hope that you will be blessed and encouraged through what you hear in this episode. I also encourage you to share this episode with your family and your friends. Once again, I just thank you for taking some time and listening to our episode. Now, let's dive in to today's episode. Before we dive into the content and the text that God has for us today, which will be Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the Bible and you want to go ahead and open that on up, whether that's paper or electronic, however you view God's word, will be in Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2 today. But I want to look future a little bit to Holy Week, which is, as of this episode's release, it's actually next week, Sunday, actually coming up. So for Holy Week this year, we are doing a series called For the Joy. So it's kind of in the same series as the book of Philippians. We're just kind of doing a little sub-series within our I've Got the Joy series. And kind of like we did last year with the Journey to the Promised Land, when we were going through the books, we kind of did some sub-series and some other alternates. So that's kind of what this is. But for Holy Week, we will be looking at Philippians 2, 3 through 11, and we're going to kind of break that up into three episodes, for one for Palm Sunday, one for Good Friday, and one for Easter, and we're just going to be looking at this text, and it excites me because there's just a lot in there, and it kind of shows kind of how Holy Week was approached by Jesus, and it kind of gives us an idea it kind of calls back to Holy Week. Especially if you read it, you can kind of see those vibes in there. So I'm excited to dive into it. We will look at the actual event passages as well, but just to kind of sit here in this text and not skip over it or re-look at it after Holy Week, because I feel like it would be repeating. And I feel like God kind of always wanted it to be this way. We kicked off the year with the In the End series, which bumped this series 5 weeks. And so we were able to actually line it up. It was kind of a God thing. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning of the In the End series, I wanted to do this Philippians series starting at the beginning of the year. And if I would have, we would already probably be in Philippians 3 by now. So God just kind of worked it out. God put on my heart to do the In the End series, which, by the way, if you haven't checked it out, you can go check that out. It's in our archive, as well as any other episode from this series, I've Got the Joy. Because today, Philippians 2, 1 and 2 kind of are calling back to what we talked about last week when we were talking about kingdom citizens, and as kingdom citizens, this is what we should do. It's calling back to that, but I think it's also just kind of referring back to everything that Paul has said to us already. And when we kick this off, we're going to see four questions that Paul asked. They're what we call rhetorical questions, because they're the answer to that should be kind of obvious, and Paul is just asking these questions maybe to get some thought going, get the thought juices running. And so it's one of the things that I like about reading the Bible and kind of going through it section by section. As I've mentioned for this series, especially kind of like I did last year with the Journey to the Promised Land series, this isn't meant to be like deep theological dive into these books of the Bible. However, while I do use study tools to make sure I'm doing my due diligence to properly translate the Bible and properly talk about it, I still go by my own heart sometimes and what I believe God is telling us. because God, you know, tells me when I read things and things jumped off the page. And if you read the Bible and that happens, that's God kind of nudging us and talking to us. The Bible is God's inspired word. It's alive and it's active and it's meant to help us. And so when we read things that jump off the page at us, that's the way God has intended the Bible to be. So when that happens, you know, yeah, I do my studying, but when that kind of stuff jumps off the page, it's like I want to dive into it a little bit more. I want to make sure that that is what I say to you guys, because that's what I feel God has told me. And if it helps me, it can help you. And so as we dive into this, as I said, we're going to see four questions that Paul talks about. Then once again, we're going to kind of dive into this unity thing that Paul has been kind of going over again. So let's read Philippians 2, 1 and 2. And it says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." So as I mentioned here a little bit, Paul is calling back to this previous chapter. It's kind of this, the last part that we talked about with the Kingdom Citizens episode, but it's kind of just referring back to Paul's asking these questions, especially the first one, right? The encouragement. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? He's kind of asking that question because, as we've mentioned in the series already, the Philippians are kind of facing some tough stuff. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage them from his own life about how they can still have joy. And so Paul is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? I mean, he's mentioned being in jail. He's writing this letter from jail. And so Paul is asking these rhetorical questions, which in some translations it uses the word consolation, which means comfort, encouragement, right? So is there any like prize, really? Can we think of consolation? Like, is there any prize or any kind of purpose or anything in following Christ? And Paul, in some of his other letters, writes that, there is great comfort in following and encouragement in following Christ, or there should be. And so Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For as the sufferings of Christ," where we talked about that last week, right? The conflicts that we have as we choose to follow Jesus and we choose to make decisions based on that. And so as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so as our comfort or our consolation also abounds through Christ. Because we're doing the work of Christ and we're doing that. That is what Paul is kind of writing here. And so the first question, I didn't mention that, was encouragement. Like, is there any encouragement, right, for following Christ? The second question that Paul asks is comfort. Is there any comfort from the love of Jesus? Once again, a rhetorical question. And it's affirming the great comfort of love. Every Christian should know what it is to have Jesus give him the comfort of his love. When we look at 2 Corinthians 1:3, and it talks about how God is the God of all comfort. So there is comfort from his love. There is comfort in what Jesus did for us, how he lived his life, that he's always there for us. We talked about that last week. Jesus is on our side. And so when we see this, it just says that there is no way he can't comfort us. There's no circumstances beyond his comfort, but more than that, comfort of love, right? That he loves us. And sometimes that gets kind of mixed up. Oh, we make too many mistakes, or I can't believe he would love me because of whatever it is, or I can't believe that he would love that person for what they did. Well, the thing is that there is comfort in the love of Jesus because he does love us. He loves us before we enter into a relationship with us, or he wouldn't have died for us. Some people try to talk about John 3:16 kind of being select people when he says that God loved the world, right? They say it's select people, but Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in spite of our sin, in spite of our problems, God still sent Jesus, and Jesus still died for us. And we're going to see that as we open up Holy Week next week. So this is the comfort that we can have in Jesus. And then the next one also, so the first question was encouragement. The second question surrounded comfort. The third question is about unity, together. This will be the third question that he asked. Paul knew and valued fellowship of the Spirit. Every Christian should know what it is to have a fellowship of the Spirit. So it means sharing in things we have in common. We share life with the Spirit of God and we share life with the Spirit of God that we never knew before. The Holy Spirit fills us and guides us and moves in our lives in a powerful and precious way. So this fellowship, right? We mentioned sharing things in common, right? So we should have a common ground there, as we all have the Holy Spirit. We all have His fruit of the Spirit, right? This is the same Spirit that we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit that has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control, right? All of those are in this. And we will kind of look at this unity, this common ground, and how to have fellowship together as we get to verse 2. So this is Paul just kind of saying there should be some unity. We have one common thing, at least, right? We have Jesus, which encapsulates God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? So that should be fellowship. And we should, by that, have at least that in common, that we both were, that we were worth the blood of Jesus, and that we've accepted that, and we've turned from our ways, and we've invited Jesus into our life. We should all have that common thing in our life, the common thing being Jesus. And then the fourth question surrounds hearts. Right? Are your heart, let's reread it. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? So this goes back to overflowing love that we talked about, this heart posture that we have. The heart posture is what truly matters. How we conduct ourselves goes back to our heart posture. Luke 6:45, we talked about several weeks ago, and what is in the heart comes out. So if these things, bitterness and rage and all this stuff and, you know, getting back and slander and got all that stuff, if that's in our hearts, it's going to come out eventually in some way, shape or form. And sometimes those things come out more often than the fruit of the Spirit, which should also be in our hearts. What's in our hearts comes out. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Are we tender and compassionate? As I said, he's kind of summing up this first chapter, right? This first section of his letter that he's writing. And it's every Christian knows something of the affection of God and mercy of God. Like God's goodness and mercy and his love, right? Even though we didn't deserve this, Jesus still came for us. He still sent Jesus. Jesus still did what he was supposed to do, what he had to do for us. Paul mentions these things in a manner that suggests to us that they should all be obvious parts of the Christian experience. I've already kind of elaborated to that. You know, he could have said, you know, water is wet, fire is hot, rocks are hard, right? Like these are these, you know, the sky is blue, whatever. Like these are the foundations, the bedrock of a Christian who's following Jesus. Because like I said, we all have in common the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus, right? The fruit of the Spirit that comes with all of these things. We all have that. And so this is communicated, right? All of these things, right? The encouragement in Christ, the comfort and love, the fellowship in Spirit, the affection and mercy are communicated to us in both a direct spiritual way from Jesus and from Jesus through his people. So once again, this is going back to what we how we conduct ourselves, how what our heart posture is. Do we go alongside somebody and love them to the point where they see Jesus, whether they are following Jesus or not, is the thing. Like, Jesus calls us to love. It says that's how people will know we are his disciples, that we follow him, is by how we love. And how we love each other, how we love other people, right? Loving God, loving others. That's what it says in the Great Commission. So, I'm sorry, the Great Commandment, not the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is go and make disciples, right? So we have to do that. And we can't do that without love. And these things come from this comfort, this encouragement that Jesus met everything that we're going to. The Bible tells us that he experienced everything that we did, yet he did not sin, yet he did not give in to these things. So when we have this person, right, in Jesus that knows everything about us because he's God, he experienced everything that we could possibly experience because he was Jesus and he was a human. It's just so good for us to know. And that's what Paul is asking these questions for. They weren't hard questions. They weren't meant to be deep answers. The answer could be yes, 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 yes. Comfort from his love, yes. Encouragement for following Christ, yes. Fellowship in spirit, yes. Right? Affection and mercy of God, yes. Right? Simple answers. And the whole thing is it calls back to what Paul has already been telling them. Right? He's been in jail. He's seen, the Philippian people have seen what has happened to him while he was in Philippi. And now he's in jail again. And he's writing these words that even though these things have happened to me, Jesus is still going forward. The news about Jesus is still being talked about. That is the encouragement that he has in Jesus. So, as we close out this, once again, it's a unity thing. Verse 2 talks about unity with one another. Let's go back up to the verse again, and it says, "Then make me truly happy." So Paul is like, not that he's not happy with them, because he's already talked about how he's proud of them and happy with, but by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, unity, loving one another, unity, working together with one another, unity, with one mind and one purpose, unity, right? Unity is Paul's big thing. He wants them to be unified. He brought that up in this first part of his letter. Paul, once again, is talking about unity, and he wants them to do it. How? By agreeing wholeheartedly. That means letting little differences go. Not being at hostility. There's some things that are worth fighting about and other things that aren't, right? I mean, we all know that in life. We all quote unquote give up on conversations because we see it not really going anywhere. In a way, we see Jesus when he offers to help people or he offers to preach and he says, if they have ears, let them hear, right? He's talking, but he's not like going to fight with them. He's not going to have this battle with some of these people. And so he says what he says, and he performs miracles. One of them is in Mark chapter 5, where he heals this demon possessed man that comes from the tombs, right? And the people kick him out of town, and he leaves. You know, he's not going to, well, why? And he's not going to argue with these people. Now, some would say he argues with the Pharisees, but once again, we're on a different kind of thing with that, and we're not going to open up that door. But agreeing wholeheartedly, you know, fighting over the things that actually matter, not what doesn't matter. Loving one another. Once again, how we conduct ourselves, how we treat each other is so important. And then working together with one mind and purpose, and that one mind being Jesus. What Jesus would have us do. The bracelets that are making a comeback. WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? When I first saw them, like they appeared at my church technically, really, my church right now is doing a series called WWJD. But before then, they showed back up, and it reminded me, and I did something with the fourth and fifth graders that I volunteer with, that I bought some rubber, kind of like the rubber trend that's now the rubber bracelets that they wear nowadays. And I bought WWJD ones, multiple different colors, fun, and all of that. And I said that, you know, what would Jesus do? And sometimes when I was growing up, when they first were out, people had them everywhere. It became more of kind of like, I want to say a joke, where, you know, your friends would see you wearing that bracelet and you made a comment that may have been unkind or different things like that. And they go, now, what would Jesus do? Right? The kind of like, it almost was like this annoying challenge kind of voice that they had. Not, you know, what would Jesus do? Like, what would Jesus do in this situation? Which is what the bracelet, I think, was supposed to be. You know, looking at it yourself and it'd be like, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to that? How would he, right? Not, now, you mean, what would Jesus, like, and I feel like it was made more of like an obnoxious kind of thing. But I think Jesus and Paul here, what would Jesus do? And I think that's what's calling us here, one mind and one purpose. Well, Paul could have been like, well, I'm in jail. The gospel's not getting preached right by these people and all of this stuff like that. But instead, he had one mind and one purpose, and the gospel was being preached. So the heart behind it didn't matter to Paul, because they have to answer to Jesus for what they were doing and what they had in the background. Whereas Paul was just happy that Jesus was being talked about. That's what Paul is meaning when we one mind and one purpose. The one mind and one purpose is the good news of Jesus. What he spent part of the first section of his letter talking about. That the gospel was still being preached, even though he questioned the integrity behind some of the people doing it and all of that, he still was happy that the gospel was being preached. And so this is a personal request from Paul. Paul wanted the Philippian people to take heed to his word, because they should know that it would make the founding apostle of their church happy. You know, when you think about that, raising kids, you know, whatever it is, like, are you putting in their hearts what needs to be there so they can make you happy with their decisions? That's what Paul is saying. Like, he started this church and he's reminding the Philippian people how what is the main thing: loving each other and one mind and one purpose. That is what's making that's what's driving the initial part of this letter. And that would make him happy to hear and to know that that is how they're conducting themselves, that that is how they are being in unity with each other and handling their conflict. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, these all speak of the same idea, a deep abiding internal unity among the Philippian people. Being with Jesus and being united. Jesus says that I want you to be one like my Father and I are one. And it's so encouraging as Paul's writing this, that that is what he is saying. One of the ways we do that is by staying connected to Jesus, by being with Jesus. Unity is the goal. Unity was always the goal for his disciples. When you boil it down, yes, Jesus had a big ministry, right? Thousands and thousands of people would follow him around all the time. Like, the only place he could go was on the water to be away from people for a brief moment, or to solitary places. You know, he had his Last Supper and stuff in like an upper room, you know, but like a lot of the times he's getting on a boat with his disciples and going out into the water so they could have a momentary moments of relaxation and peace and just be able to spend time with Jesus. And so unity is the goal. He wanted them to be unified. He says it a lot in his final words to them. Love like I have loved you, you know, remain in me. This is how they will see you are my disciples, by how you love each other and how you love me and how you love others. This is going to be the sign to people, right? Unity. I think that's why sometimes Peter gets a lot of heat for being kind of like the rambunctious one. But I think that's why Jesus reeled Peter in. I mean, he gave Peter the church. Because it was Peter that was, you know, we look at it as kind of negative, as, you know, hey, you know, he's not letting the children come to him. He's constantly being have to reeled in. Jesus was probably pulling his hair out because Peter wouldn't behave. But in reality, it's what Jesus wanted Peter to do, because he gives Peter the church. He turns over his mission, right, his ministry to Peter. But he wanted unity. Unity is the goal. And as we kind of dive into this a little bit over the course of Holy Week, we're going to see unity is the goal and how to kind of achieve that unity and stuff like that. But also see what Paul is describing as that is kind of spills over into Holy Week. So Paul is encouraging them and us, as we've said before, these letters are written to a specific group of people, yes, but they are also written for us because they're in God's holy word, God's holy inspired word. And Paul is just writing this, I think, kind of summing up what he's already said, making them think about what he said. So based on what I've said, is there any comfort? Is there any encouragement? Is there any fellowship? All of these things that he's calling them to call attention to. Are you working together? Are you loving one another? Are you agreeing with one another? Are you conducting yourselves in a way that show your kingdom citizens, that show you follow Jesus? So I'm gonna leave it there, and I hope there's been some encouragement in there, that following Jesus is hard. If it was easy, there would be more people doing it. But following Jesus calls us to change our lives, change the way we think. And right now, especially as of this episode being recorded, there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of you know, conversation happening about a lot of different things. And the church is right in the center of the site, right in the center of the target, because of what we believe and what we think. But once again, Jesus kind of tells us unified, right? Love, all of that. God will sort out the rest. God, I don't think, is going to get us for over loving. Jesus loved multiple different types of people, even within his disciples. But we see him interacting with multiple different kinds of people who just are labeled as sinners by the Pharisees. But Jesus was still there. He was loving them, right? He knew what they needed. And that's just love. I call back to, once again, I know I've mentioned it before, the woman at the well. He went out of his way to show love to her. And it led to a great revival in the city. Paul starting this church, right? He was simply just showing the love of Jesus to these people. And it wound up with a little pocket of people that started this church. Love is important. And how we do that and how we choose to conduct ourselves is really, really important. So I hope that you'll take something away from this. I hope that it encouraged you. I also hope that you'll join us for Holy Week as we embark on that journey with Jesus to the cross and the steps that he took and how that relates to Philippians 2:3-11. So I hope to see you next week.